1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll begin with verse 13. Now, last week we looked at the gift of tongues. That's what this chapter is dealing with, the gift of God to men to be able to speak in foreign languages. And in this time when the gospel age is just beginning, the word of God is beginning to be complete, these men were yet writing scriptures, God gave the gift of tongues to them supernaturally. He gave it to them in an instant. And you can read about it over in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, when that day was fully come. The Spirit of God descended and came upon them with cloven tongues. And every man who was gathered there of all those nations heard the gospel preached in their own language. And confusion of language is something God brought to pass in the midst of the building of the Tower of Babel. You can go back into the Old Testament and you can read about the building of the Tower of Babel. And it wasn't because men and women might actually accomplish their goal and make some physical access into heaven, but the idea that they could do it, the doctrine that they could do it. This is what was going on with men, and God confused the languages. And so after that time, all false religion become identified in the scripture with Babylon. And then in Revelation chapter 17 verse 5, it says, and upon her forehead was written a name, Mystery Babylon, the great, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, and she was drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. He saw her and wondered. And all men could be lured in by her beguiling speech and appealing ways, and so God sent a confusion of language to prevent such a thing from actually coming to pass. But God has chosen a people. He's chosen a people out of every nation, people, tribe under heaven. And he will, and even now is, calling out his elect. And this calling out is by the means which God has ordained, which is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our Lord gave the great commission to his apostles. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach it to every creature. I think that terminology that he used there referred to the Gentiles, which the Jews just counted as beasts. He said, you go preach to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. This is the means whereby God calls out his elect. This gospel's to be heard and understood by those who hear it. I can't make men agree with me, but I'm commanded of God to make them understand what I'm saying, to use plain speech and plain terminology. I can't make men agree with it. I can't make men bow to it. And we can't make them hope in it. But we're commanded that they be able to understand what we say. Listen to this terminology Paul uses. He said, necessity is laid upon me. Necessity is laid upon me. This is not an option. This is not one among many things that God uses. He said, necessity is laid upon me. And the man who understands that, he'll sacrifice everything for the preaching of the gospel. And Paul did. He went everywhere. He suffered all manner of attacks and all manner of troubles and opposition because He knew the necessity of the preaching of the gospel. He said, necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. And to make this gospel understood in these other lands, I must be able to speak in their tongue. But to have the gift of tongues and abuse it, to speak another language in worship or prayer or singing of hymns, it's a language that you couldn't understand. In other words, if I got up here this morning and I started teaching in French, there are very few in here, if any, that would understand anything I was saying. You might be impressed that I can speak, that I'm bilingual, but it won't do you a bit of good because you can't understand anything I'm saying. That's abusing the gift. And to have this gift and abuse it, to speak another language in worship or prayer or the singing of hymns, is contrary to God's purpose in the giving of the gift. Worship is not some emotional feeling brought on by music or visual aids or other things like religious pageantry and altar boys lighting candles and children's choirs and on and on and on the list goes. Worship comes by way of understanding. You can't worship God apart from the understanding. It's not just the singing of hymns, but it's understanding what you sing. And Paul gets into that in this chapter. It comes by edification, and anything that is otherwise is not conducive to true worship. We are the circumcision, Paul said, which worship God in the Spirit. That's not, he's not talking there about the Spirit of God, although he's incorporating in that, but that's a little S on that word Spirit. And what it has to do with is the revelation and teaching of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit. We worship God with the understanding. We worship God in that revelation of Christ, which the Spirit has given to us. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. True circumcision is having the heart laid open by the Spirit. Convinced of sin, convinced of righteousness, of Christ's righteousness, which is the righteousness of God, and convinced of judgment, that is judgment satisfied, judgment executed and judgment passed. True circumcision is the renouncing of our own righteousness. We have no confidence, Paul said, in the flesh. True circumcision is of the heart and not of the flesh. It's a broken and contrite heart, a heart not of stone, a heart of tenderness, easy to be touched. And we draw nigh to God with the heart, not with the feet. And true circumcision is to rejoice in our completeness in Christ, having no confidence in any fleshly thing. And this kind of worship comes by way of hearing and understanding, by teaching and by knowledge. Now look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret, that is, that his prayer can be interpreted. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding's unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, that is, the convictions of it, the ministry of it, the revelation of it, the joy that it brings. And I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. Same things apply to that as I just said about singing, prayer. And I will sing with the understanding also. Brethren, confusion is not conducive to the worship of God. And a lot of what goes on in the name of religion is confusion. It's confusion. Singing or praying or preaching in a language not understood is not conducive to worship. lots of religions, Catholics among them, but lots of others. And they get up and they speak Latin. They speak Latin. Anybody here speak Latin? So if you sat in the worship service, you wouldn't understand anything that's going on. Brethren, everything in the worship of God comes by way of hearing and understanding. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. All right, verse 16. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen? You get up, say all this stuff, and perhaps you're the only one in there that even knows what you're saying. You're up there speaking in Latin or speaking in French or speaking in German or Spanish or whatever. But the unlearned are sitting there. He can't hear you. He don't know what you're saying. He can't say amen. And the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. Verse 17. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Those who are gathered there are not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul visited and preached in foreign lands more than anybody else. The gift of tongues made it possible for him to do this. He said, I'm not trying to run down the gift of God who's given this great and glorious gift of tongues. I'm not trying to run this gift down. I'm not trying to devaluate this gift. I'm simply trying to tell you what the gift is for. What it's for. Yet in the church, verse 19, that is when the saints are gathered together for worship in the church, I had rather speak five words with the understanding than by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Huh? So what if I could speak a tongue? Wouldn't do you any good, would it? Wouldn't do you a bit good. Now, if you believe, you know, in superstition, if you believe in the operation of the Holy Spirit independent of the gospel, not in conjunction with it, if you believe that men are converted by warm feelings and supernatural experiences, if you believe that God uses a multitude of means, all kinds of things, and does not use the means that he said that he uses, then you might leave some room for anything and everything that men say and do in the name of worship. But if you believe God, you don't. You don't. Verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. There are situations in which it's commendable to be like little children. Our Lord told his disciples who shushed those children away, he said, you don't shush them children away. You don't forbid them to come to me. And he called them up, sat them on his lap, and he looked at them and he said, except you become as one of these little ones, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. It's commendable to be like little children in circumstances. Little children are tender-hearted. You have to be careful what you say to a child. He's tender-hearted. He's not hard-hearted like you are. He's tender-hearted. You hurt his feelings. He's quick to forgive. Quick to forgive. He's willing to be taught. And he's free from pride and vainglory and without guile and hypocrisy. He hadn't learned yet to pretend. He just says the truth. You know, I was looking online the other day and something came to me about a story I'd heard when I was just a kid. It's about a king, the king's new suit. And they made him some clothes. They taught this when I was a kid. It's one of Aesop's fables. And these shysters came into town and they told him that they could make him a fine pair of clothes. And he said, these are not just your average clothes. He said, these are invisible to every man who's not worthy to be a member of your kingdom. And he can't see anything. But all those that are worthy, they can see it. And so it went on and on. And finally, even the king couldn't see it, but he acted like he put them on, and those shysters put the clothes on him and everything. He went out parading around town buck naked. And everybody commented, oh, what a glorious set of clothes. What a beautiful suit. And they was on and on describing it. And this little kid was standing there on the corner with his parents and said, Mama, the king ain't got no clothes on. They ain't learned to pretend yet. There's no guile in a child. And then everybody else, they knew this child was without guile, and everybody else said, you know what? He don't have any clothes on, does he? That's what happens when the Lord convinces you of sin, too. Those clothes you thought you had on, they're not clothes at all. Not clothes at all. Be not children in understanding, but be like children when it comes to these other things. Our Lord said to his disciples, except you become as one of these little ones, you're not going to enter in. But in your thinking, in your judgments, don't be like a child. Act as mature men with understanding. And mostly here he's talking about their childish ways of thinking about spiritual gifts, and especially with this gift of tongues. I've heard some things in my past and have experienced these things with charismatic religion. And the best way to describe their pretense of worship is childish and immature and superstitious. Verse 21. In the law it's written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Men are not converted by signs and wonders, but by the Spirit of God through the gospel. It's God's purpose to speak to these men because he has a people. He has a people in every tribe, every Indian tribe, every group of people that go under the heading of tribe. God has a people in every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, every people under heaven. And he's going to communicate with them. He's not going to change his means. He's just going to gift his messengers to be able to speak in their language. And he's going to call them the same way he called you. And they're going to understand what he said. Verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them which believe, but to them that believe not. God accompanied these apostles and early preachers with these supernatural gifts because his word was not yet complete. And it become a sign to them. You can read about that in Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. That man whom God has sent, he's going to equip for the job he sent him to do. He sent Walter Gruver down in Mexico 50-some years ago. And that man was able to learn that language and speak that language as fluently as those who were raised in it. But for prophesying serveth not. It serveth not for them that believe not, but for them who believe. It has nothing to offer the unbeliever. There's nothing offered to the unbeliever who, without understanding and without faith. There's nothing there. Now here's the gist of that statement. Inspired preaching and teaching, that is interpreting God's will and God's redemptive purpose, serves to edify only those that believe. They're the only ones who benefit from it. Unbelievers receive nothing from the gifts and ministry of God's messengers. Nothing. To benefit from the gospel necessitates a regeneration. Except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot perceive the kingdom of God. John 3, verse 3. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, that is the water of the Word and the Spirit of the living God, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It's not according to our works, Paul said, or our will, but according to his mercy he saved us. According to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And this washing and renewing is abundantly shed on the believer through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Nothing washes and renews like a full understanding, a full revelation of Jesus Christ, our Savior. But as glorious as this gospel is, it has no effect on them that believe not. Paul tells us over in Hebrews chapter 4 that those rebels who provoked God in the wilderness, who murmured all the way across, who provoked God in the wilderness, heard the gospel the same as we did. But they were not profited by it, not being mixed in faith in them that heard it. Has no effect upon unbelieving men and women. It does not yield any cleansing, any renewing, any rejoicing, any peace, or any spirit of worship. It just goes, it's like water rolling off a duck's back. You wax your car, get a good coat of wax on there, and the next time you wash it, spray it that water hose, and it just beads up in little beads and runs off. That's the way the gospel is. With those who believe not, has no effect. No effect. They're not convicted. Their heart's not broken. They don't bow down to listen. They're not enabled, not made meet to receive the inheritance of the saints in light. In fact, the only benefit they receive is a warning from God to flee the wrath to come. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, that is, all those officiating over the service, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, what are they going to say? What's that say there? They're going to say they're all mad. They're all mad. But if all prophesy, all those conducting the service, if they all prophesy, preach, and there come in one that believeth not and one unlearned, he is convinced of all and he is judged of all. And thus, see that word thus, underline that thing. Put about four or five lines under it and then put two or three circles around it. And then when you get home, take a highlighter and highlight it. Thus, exactly what he's just described. Thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God. And when he goes home, he's going to report that God is in you of a truth. In you of a truth. How'd that come? Thus. Thus. It come through preaching and prophesying. Listen to these. You believe this book is divinely inspired? You believe this is the Word of God? Huh? Or just a version of it? Just somebody's opinion of it? What do you believe concerning the Word of God? Well, listen to the words of divine inspiration. How shall you call on him in whom you have not believed? And how shall you believe in him of whom you have not heard? And how shall you hear without a preacher? And how's he going to preach except he be sent? And he said this gospel is preached, and yet some do not believe. But he said here's the outcome of the whole thing. You read about it over in Romans chapter 10. He said, therefore faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And you say, well, we have the Word of God. Yes, but Paul already established in Romans chapter 3 that there's none that understandeth. And there's none that seeketh after God. You're not going to call on the name of the Lord until God sends you a man to tell you who he is and why he came and what he did and where he is. And no chance encounters with God, no accidental circumstances. How shall they preach except they be sent? And when a man hears from God who's promised to accompany his preachers, the secrets of that man's heart is unlocked. They're unlocked. He sees them, and he believes everybody around him sees them. Huh? They may reel to him. His sins become real. They become real time. The secrets of his heart is revealed, and his heart is broken. His refuge is torn down, and he falls on his face and worships God. And he goes home to his wife and children, and he goes to his workplace and to his friend, and he says, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. He said, I've never cared much for those people. I never really give anything, any sort of divine consent to anything that goes on over there, but I'm going to tell you something. God's in them. And he made himself known to me. Preaching is preeminent in the worship of God's saints because he ordained it to be so. And even in our prayers and in our hymns, we're to keep this gospel and our understanding of it at the forefront. To sing heresy is just as bad as it is to preach it.